Now, will you turn with me again in your Bibles to the Epistle of Jude? If you don't know where that is, it's the second last book in the New Testament. So, the book of Jude, verses 1 through 3, really through the first part of verse 3, but we'll read verse 3 as well. So, beginning in verse 1, Jude is just one chapter. So we never say chapter 1, verse 1, we just say Jude, verse 1. So Jude, verse 1, says, Jude, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we'll stop there. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. And now, our Heavenly Father, as we come to the preaching of Your Word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would take the preaching of the Word and use it as an instrument in our hearts, that each one of us might be humbled by Your Word and thankful for the truth that we read of here. Thank You for this little letter written so long ago by Jude. We pray that as we listen to Your Word, that our hearts might be stirred up and changed and affected. And so we pray, gracious God, that You would use us and help us this morning as we look into Your Word. We commit all things to You and ask Your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the Puritans, Thomas Goodwin, he says in a little book that he wrote called Encouragements to Faith, that the Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word, is given to us that we might draw comfort from it. Not only comfort from it, but that we would be stirred up or encouraged in our faith. And this, I think, is true of the Bible, isn't it? We read the Scriptures because there is God's Word to us, and God is speaking to us in His Word for our good, for our benefit. One of the things you discover as you look into the little epistle of Jude is that Jude is concerned about salvation. Even though it is an introduction and a statement that he makes up front about our introduction, about our salvation, and then he speaks about false teaching and false doctrine, yet the whole book is permeated by the fact that salvation is a wonderful thing and is a gift from God. In fact, verse 1 and 2 primarily, he outlines, doesn't he, some of the benefits, the blessings of our salvation. I mean, he includes them all, doesn't he? The blessings of salvation in verses 1 and 2 in that little phrase in verse 3, our common salvation. That's what I wanted to write to you about, he says. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. You'll notice how in verse 1 he has spoken regarding that salvation of the particular blessing that it was to himself, to Jude, as he writes this. He says in verse 1 that he has been made a servant of Jesus. And we have seen already that that word servant is the word doulos, or the word slave. He regards it as an incredible privilege, doesn't he? That this gospel that has come to him, that has called him, Jesus has called him in the gospel and made him a servant. What an incredible privilege. Not only that, but there was a time, you remember, when Jude and his brother, he names James here, one of his brothers, did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about that in John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verses 5 and 6. But now, Jude and James, of course, by a sovereign working of God, they have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which Jude expresses as called. I'm called. To those who are called, he writes. And so, by a sovereign work of God, he acknowledges that calling, which he identifies as the same would be as regeneration or the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit. He says that he himself has come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and now he is a servant of Christ. In other words, he's bound to Christ. Slaves in the first century just didn't get up one morning and decide that they were free and that they would walk out the door and that was the end of it. That would spell a lot of trouble for them, right? So Jude regards himself in that vein, in a similar like that, as far as he is concerned, his life now is bound to Jesus Christ. He is a Christian. He is a servant. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. He belongs to Christ. Christ has saved him and brought him to faith in the gospel. So he's now bound to Jesus. Every Christian, by the way, is bound to Christ. Everyone who says that they are a believer in the Lord Jesus is in the same way acknowledging that Christ has saved them, called them to faith in Christ, and now they belong to him. This is what Jude does. He thinks about his own salvation when he explains that he is a servant of Jesus, and not only that, but a brother of James. But now, as he continues in verse 1, he expands on the blessings of salvation, which James and himself had enjoyed. It must have been a time of rejoicing for them to be now brothers in Christ, not just brothers in the flesh. But Jude considers, continues, as he considers the blessings of salvation for his readers. So you notice what he says in verse 1, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So now he's talking about his readers, these people that he's writing to. One of the things that James loves to do is to group things in threes. So will you notice, just look at verse 1, he says called, loved or beloved, loved, and kept. But if you go to verse 2, you'll notice in verse 2 he says, mercy, peace, and love. These are groups of three, right? But there's more. For instance, if you look at verse 5, 6, and 7, he first of all in verse 5 talks about unbelieving Israel. Secondly, in verse 6, he talks about rebellious angels. And thirdly, he talks about immoral Sodom and Gomorrah. Another group of three, you see? And then if you go down to verse 11, you will notice, for instance, he says, they walked, number one, in the way of Cain. They have abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. And they have perished in Korah's rebellion. So notice those three things, the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. Another group of three. Sometimes he might add a fourth. As you get down towards the end, he'll add an extra benefit or blessing to whatever he wants to say. But we should notice those groups of three because there's an important point, I think, that can be made for why does a New Testament author group things like this? Very simple answer is to help you remember, to outline it for you. Outlines are very important, aren't they? Because they allow you to pick up on a point and then perhaps to expand on the point. You don't say everything in the outline. You just give the point. So point number one, they are called. Point number two, they are loved. Point number three, they are kept for Jesus Christ. And so this is what situates it in the mind when you think in terms of these groups of three. And this is all I think that Jude is doing. It's a benefit and it's a help to us when he groups things like that. But what he is going to do now is to unfold the blessings, to unfold the benefits of our salvation, which he says is our common salvation in verse 3. Jude doesn't mean that our salvation is weak when he says it is common. He doesn't mean that it is valueless when he says it is common. No, what he means, it is a shared salvation. We all share a salvation, the same salvation. You don't have a salvation different from mine, and I don't have a salvation different from you. We have one Savior, one Lord, Jesus Christ. Our salvation is the same. It is our common salvation. So what Jude wants to do is unfold, unpack this common salvation that all of his readers have experienced and that Jude himself has experienced, and that no doubt in the sovereign purposes of God, you too have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now you remember last week, we talked together about what does it mean to be called? Those who are called. Really the idea of calling is what God has sovereignly done in time with individuals in bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It really could be connected to the fountain or the source or the spring of election, that when God makes decisions in his sovereign purposes to choose a people for himself, to choose Jude, for example, to choose you and me, for example, that He calls us to enter into all the privileges of God's sovereignty and His salvation as He brings it to us. We call this calling effectual calling. It's not just a general calling like you might hear this morning what I'm saying, but it goes right out of your ears and out of your mind. No, effectual calling is the work of the Spirit, applying salvation and redemption to us, to our hearts. In fact, calling is the fruit of divine election. It comes from God's sovereign choice. The thing I know about God's calling, and I think you do if you are a Christian, is that it is a powerful life-transforming work done by God. You can't do this transforming work yourself. It is something that is begun by God. And you remember how we said last week that there are three things that come out of the calling of God. Number one, it renews our minds, gives us a new ability, you remember. Number two, it softens our hearts. It gives us this new affection. And number three, it means that He has inclined our wills towards Himself. He's given us new aspiration. All of those things, a new ability, a new affection, a new aspiration, are wrapped up in what calling is all about. This is what happens to a person who is called by God. Their minds, their hearts, their wills are completely transformed and changed in salvation. So now what Jude wants to do is to go further. He wants to deepen our understanding of what are the benefits and privileges of our shared salvation, our common salvation. He's got two more wonderful truths in verse 1. You see them? First of all, he says we are beloved in God the Father. That's the first. And the second, he says, is we are kept for Jesus Christ. Now, the important part about those two statements is the preposition. In the ESV version, it says, beloved in God the Father, and it says, kept for Jesus Christ. Those are both participles, which, by the way, simply are emphasizing an ongoing action that these readers of Jude's continue to be loved by God, continue to be kept for Jesus Christ. You notice immediately also that Jude has involved God the Father and God the Son, having already involved God the Holy Spirit in our calling. So what you have here is simply the Godhead acting in our salvation. Salvation and all of its benefits, we can say, are Trinitarian. Come from the Father, come from the Son, come from the Holy Spirit. And you can see that in the text. So let's just try and understand, what does it mean to be beloved or loved in God the Father? Now, it's possible to translate the little preposition with the word by, loved by God the Father. Loved by God the Father. And I know, and you know, that God loves His people. He calls His people because He loves His people. That's why He has called them. But what does Jude mean if we were to change it to, like it is in my translation, to be beloved in God the Father, loved in God? Certainly that would express some idea of position, wouldn't it? For instance, the New Testament, Jesus teaches us that we should abide in Him, that we should abide in God, that we should abide in the Father. John's Gospel is full of those kinds of statements, abide in me. Notice the use of Jesus in me or in God. And so what does he mean by that when we say that? If you go down to verse 21, look what he says in verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now what do you mean, Jude? Well, I think he means keep yourself in the sphere of God's love. In the realm of God's love. Keep yourselves within this relationship of God's love. Now, if the little preposition is used by, let's say you say loved by God, that would suggest the source, God Himself. If you use the preposition in, which both are viable options, it would suggest the sphere, God's love. Keep yourself in the love of God. So one is either stressing God himself, it's by God that I'm loved, and the other is stressing that I'm in this relationship from God, a relationship of love. And it's true, isn't it? We are both loved by God and we are loved in God. That's a true statement. So we're in this loving relationship with the Father. We're in this relationship with God. We're in this relationship towards God. And God loves us. Now, I ask the question, why does Jude say such things? Why does he tell us this? Number one, it's part of our salvation, right? Because this is part of our common salvation. To be called, to be loved, to be kept is part of our salvation. So the first thing is, the reason Jude says this is because he's talking about our salvation. That's the first point. But the second point is because it's part of your ongoing life. It's part of who you are right at this very moment in the midst of your life, whatever that might be. It's part of the church, he would tell us, because he's writing to these Christian readers. This is what we know, by the way, as a general epistle. It's not a particular epistle like a pastoral epistle or an epistle to the church. He doesn't name anybody. He just, to those who are called, to believers who are out there. It's a general epistle that Jude is writing. So he's writing about these things belong to your salvation, but these are the things that you're going to have to deal with and the assaults on them as you encounter people in the world, false doctrine, false teaching, which we all come across every day of our lives, every week of our lives. You hear it on the news, you read it on the internet, whatever it is, there's just false ideas, false teaching. And Jude is going to go on later in verse 4 to say that that has come into the church. And so the whole epistle is about how to defend the faith within the church. And he wants these Christians to know who they are. First of all, they are saved, they are called, they are loved by God, and they are kept, he says. So salvation is part of our ongoing daily experience. Not just something that happened to us, it's true. But it's something that continues to work itself out in my daily life, every single day of my life. So here's the first thing. Jude says, these Christian readers, all Christian readers, all believers are loved by God, loved in God. Notice the second statement. He says, and kept for Jesus Christ. Again, may I suggest the use of the participle, or the preposition, I should say. If it's kept by Jesus Christ, that would suggest the instrument is Jesus. We are kept by Jesus Christ. You'll notice the King James Version, the New King James, uses the word preserved. We are guarded, we are protected, we are preserved, he says. Now, there's two meanings, right? It's Jesus who keeps us, kept by Jesus Christ, or it means that God preserves us all the way through our Christian lives until Jesus comes. We are kept for Jesus Christ. And both of those are acceptable uses of the preposition. Now, you know, dear brothers and sisters, you and I, we must go through lots of trials and lots of temptations. In fact, the Apostle Paul told the ancient world that through the Christians in the ancient world, that through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Haven't you found that to be true? The moment you became a Christian, the trials and temptations became very different from when you were not a Christian. When you're not a Christian, you live naturally in them. You don't think about them. But now that you've become a believer, you're very troubled by the trials and the tribulations of life. You want to explain, or someone to help you with, well, how do I handle my afflictions? How do I handle my anxieties? How do I handle the woes of life, the troubles of life? This is what Jude says. You first begin with your salvation. You look at your salvation, and when you come away from what he says in verse 1, you have to say to yourself, well, I didn't do that. It's God who called me, and it's God who loved me, and it's God who keeps me. And that's the glorious truth to help us as we face whatever it is that we go through in our lives. So God watches over his people. He preserves them. He protects them, and so on. Doesn't mean you can sit back. Okay, God, you're doing it all, so I'll just sit back and you'll work it out. No, we must exercise all the spiritual means that God has given us to keep ourselves, as Jude says in verse 21, in the love of God. Keep yourselves, knowing that God will keep you as well. Now, let me suggest three things to you about God's preservation of us. Number one, it is personal, isn't it? God keeps you. He keeps you. God Himself keeps you. It's personal, God and us. Number two, it's providential. That God's preserving is providential. It is God who has been working out from before you were born, all the circumstances, all of the little avenues and ways of life that you may take, whatever they might be, all the details of your life are worked by God in His preserving of you. Providential. God is providential. Thirdly, God is powerful in preserving us, because only God can preserve us. Do you think you can keep yourself to the end? Cannot keep yourself. We are dependent upon God. We rely upon the Lord. So every moment of every day, Jude says to us, listen, tell yourself, know for the truth, for sure, that God has called you to this salvation because God loves you and God will keep you to the end. What an encouragement, right? I'm not alone. The Lord is with me. The Lord will help me. The Lord will take me. He began this salvation. He's the one who brought me to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who called me, and now He will keep me in His love until the end. And should that end be when the Lord Jesus comes, then God has kept me all the way through. If it means today that I am kept by the Lord, then today it is the Lord still who keeps me today, tomorrow, and until I am with the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly I think Jude thinks like that. He's thinking about the present and he's thinking about the future. And he's thinking, this is how I begin. I want to tell them about their salvation. What a wonderful salvation they have. It's Trinitarian. It's by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And that God has done each of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have done their work in bringing us to this great and glorious salvation. That's what Paul meant, right? Philippians 1, when he said, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Has He begun the work in you? If He has, then He will bring it to the end in conclusion, all the way, every day of our lives. In other words, as someone says, what God starts, God finishes. Right? What God starts, God finishes. So, if verse 1 is about Jude's statement about our salvation and the blessings of it, then in verse 2, this is Jude's salutation. Not his statement of salvation, what is true of us, but now he gives us his salutation of our salvation and the blessings of it. Now, if you were to read an ancient Greek letter, you would discover in every ancient Greek letter that they always began with a salutation. Greetings. And usually the ancient Greeks would write something like this. May this find you in good health. And sometimes we might write that. I hope you're well. Right? Ancient Greek writers did that. In fact, in the epistle of John, John's epistles, he even talks about his readers being in good health. That this might find you in good health. But he links it with Christian blessings as well. A Christian salutation is very different from just wishing someone to be in good health. A Christian salutation is focused on not the physical things of your life, but the spiritual blessings of salvation. So the aim of a Christian salutation in the New Testament, or the application of a Christian salutation, is designed as they write it to focus your mind not on the physical things of your life, but on the spiritual blessings. So Jude, notice what his is. He says, verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now if you read the epistles of Paul, how does Paul say it? Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace. But here Jude, he changes it up a little bit, doesn't he? He says, mercy, peace, and love. Now this is a much deeper form of greeting than just wishing somebody good health. Or I hope you're doing okay. It's much deeper than that, isn't it? Just the fact that he uses the words mercy, peace, and love suggests to us that he wishes to us to understand that there's something so much more that he wants to communicate about this common salvation that he mentions in the text here. So this is much more than just a wish or a hope. This is his prayer for these readers, and likewise, as we read it, a prayer for ourselves. Notice there are three nouns: mercy, peace, and love. They all come from God. So what we're talking about here in verse 2 is God's mercy and God's peace and God's love, right? At the heart of what Jude is praying for in his little salutation is that those three truths, mercy, peace, and love, God's mercy, God's peace, and God's love, notice what he says, be multiplied to you. It's not just that you recognize mercy, peace, and love, but that they may be multiplied to you, is what he says. And this means that they can be ours in an experimental or an experiential way. We experience them. We can live in the light of them. Notice the word multiplied. That word means to increase, of course. In other words, they have a beginning, they've started, and they continue. And when he says they continue, he wants them to get bigger and bigger and more and more. He wants them to be multiplied. He wants us to know them in an increasing way. Now, you know, I've discovered if I want to learn something, know something, I don't get it the first time. I need to spend some time. I need to look at all the ins and outs, all the sides, this side and that side, all the pros, all the cons, all the strengths, all the weaknesses. Make an examination of words. What does God's mercy mean? What does God's peace mean? What does God's love mean? Look at them. Think about them. Jude says, I want those three things, God's mercy, peace, and love, to be multiplied to you, to be added upon each other, if you like. So I thought about this and I thought, well, how can I explain God's mercy, God's peace, and God's love to us? What does Jude mean? What's he thinking? I think the first thing is, when Jude talks about mercy, he's thinking about favor, the favor of God. When he talks about peace, he's thinking about fellowship with God. And when he talks about love, he's thinking about the family of God, a family. Jude is not saying here that believers should be merciful or peaceful or loving. We should be, right? But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying you should be merciful and peaceful and loving. He expects you to be that. But what he wants us to know is that we should enjoy God's mercy and God's peace and God's love toward us in saving us. As part of our common salvation, God's mercy, God's peace, and God's love comes to us. May that be multiplied to you. May you enjoy those three things, he says, in a deeper manner, in an increasing way. So let's take them. Look at mercy. Just a simple word, right, in the New Testament. Thomas Manton said, the Puritan, he said that mercy is the basis of all the good that we receive from God. Mercy is the basis of all the good that you receive from God. In other words, you need mercy, but you deserve wrath. I need mercy, but I deserve wrath. There are consequences to how we think about these things. You know that, for instance, if you are a despairing person or give in to despair, despair will keep you from God. If you are a very self-confident person, self-confidence will rob God of His glory. You see, in other words, if you start to think you have some ability to contribute, you have some power, you will find either that you are robbing God of His glory, or you will say, well, I have absolutely nothing, can do nothing, and woe is me, and I am undone, and then you lose sight of the fact that God is the only one who can help you. God alone. Mercy solves both of those problems. Mercy solves the problem of despair, and mercy solves the problem of self-confidence. Because mercy is divine favor. That's what it is. That's all it is. It's divine favor that rescues us from wrath, that delivers us from despair, that sets us free. This mercy, the favor of God in rescuing you and me. That's what Jude is thinking about. You have been rescued and enjoy the favor of God. You didn't deserve it. That's mercy. Number two, peace. May mercy, peace, he says. What is peace? Peace is nothing less than the tranquility of your mind and heart, which springs from a relationship with God. A relationship with God. Or, as I use the word fellowship, this is a divine fellowship that we are in because of peace. There is this reconciliation between us and God. We are no longer enemies. We are at peace. We have fellowship with God. We have been reconciled. Peace of mind. Peace of heart. And you know, the Bible expresses God's peace as being the peace of God, peace with God, peace from God. All of these things suggesting that peace is something God does for us. So, a divine favor, we have been rescued. A divine fellowship, we have been reconciled. And thirdly, look at this word love. What is this? What does he mean? May this be multiplied to you. It means may there be an ongoing holy affection between you and God. May you enjoy God's love toward you, from God to you, and of course in response from yourself to God, back to God. A family loves. A family relationship. When Jude talks about these things, he is talking about the fact that one time you were excluded from relationship with God, but no longer. One time you were deserving of wrath, but now God has showered His favor upon you. One time you were an enemy of God, but now you have fellowship with God. You have peace with God. And Jude prays, doesn't he? Verse 2, that these Christians might know these truths. That they might know their salvation in these ways. That they might think about the fact that they are called, they are loved, and they are kept. It's a Trinitarian working of salvation in us. But that they might know the practical relational issues associated with our common salvation, namely the mercy and the peace and the love of God as it is applied to us. Now, those are all wonderful thoughts, aren't they? But they depend on one more thing. They depend on divine faithfulness. Only God can keep me in these things. Only God can cause me to enter into the joy of them. Only God can keep me in the enjoyment and the living of them. So hear what Jude says. I want these to be multiplied to you. I want you to experience these things. But the way you enter into them in an increasing measure is to focus on the divine faithfulness of God. Now you know we have a whole Bible that testifies to the faithfulness of God, doesn't it? God who says something, who makes a promise, what does He do with His word? What does He do with His promise? He always keeps it. Isn't that the reliability of God? That this divine faithfulness of God shows itself in the reliable nature of the character of our God. You can trust Him. Now we usually might say to someone, I don't trust you, or I trust you. And we're just simply expressing the depth of connection between us. But with God, because of who God is in and of Himself, and because of what God has said and what we read in the Bible, the faithfulness of God, He keeps His word faithfully because He is a faithful God. Our God is faithful. You can rely on Him. If this salvation is outside of you, if this salvation is so beautiful as it is described here, the only way you get to enjoy it is by the faithful application of God to you. God applying it. God giving it. God helping you. God directing you. God leading you. I mean, we read our Bibles because we say we believe our Bibles. Do we really believe in the faithfulness of God? You have to raise children in this world, right? Do you really believe that God can help you to raise them in a godly way? Or do you say, well, it's too powerful, the culture is too much for me, the world is too much for me. Is not our God greater than the world? Is not our God way beyond those kinds of things? You see, do you trust Him? You have trusted Him for salvation. Now will you trust Him for all the little parts of your life, all the fragile areas of your life that are broken, that are weak, that are tragic, whatever they might be, self-inflicted, whatever it is, will you give them to God? Because God is faithful. God is faithful, and He keeps His people. I know God is faithful. I know God is reliable because between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there is faithfulness. One does not let down the other. One keeps each side of their work. And so we find there's God's faithfulness to Himself, to His Word, to His Son, and God's faithfulness to you, to His people. You know, we're living in dark times, aren't we? We're living in dangerous times. We don't have all the answers, but the world has always been dark, and the world has always been dangerous. It is a deceptive place. This is the place we live in. Jude is going to tell us in verse 4 that that world out there has come inside here. Has come inside here. Sad, isn't it, when the church gets to represent or resemble the world more? Right? We resemble the world. We should not resemble the world. We should resemble Christ. That's the challenge for each of us. Begins with you and it begins with me. These are dark and terrible times. It was Jesus who said, "Why are you anxious? Why are you anxious? Why are you worried about all these little things about what you will eat and what you will drink and the clothing that you will wear? Why are you worried about them? Are you not of much more value than the birds and the grass of the field? If God clothes them and feeds them, will He not do much more for you than them?" He will. He will. So why, Jesus says, are you anxious about all the stuff that troubles you in the week? You see, the cure for all your worries and all your anxieties is the faithfulness of God. That's the only thing that cures your anxieties and your faithfulness. You don't have to be troubled and you don't have to be anxious in your minds and in your hearts. Do you know why? Because God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. He who started it will finish it, will complete it. God will keep you all the way to the end. Why? He's faithful. You can rely on Him. You can trust Him. God loves His people at all times, no matter what you're experiencing. God loves us. And He keeps us in the love of God because He has called us. And He continues, as Jude desires, to lavish upon your life mercy and peace and love, to remind you of the favor of God towards you and the fellowship you have with God and the family that you belong to. And holding it all together is this faithful God. Jude says, that's your salvation. That's what it's all about. That's what it is. It's not just fire insurance, keep you from hell. It's much more than that, isn't it? It's a living, vital relationship with the living God who keeps His promises and His word. And He's going to do that from this morning to the end. And guess what happens at the end? He gets all the glory and all the praise, and you will be delighted to give Him all the glory. You will say, "Thank you, Lord." Amen. To you be glory and honor and wisdom and authority and majesty and dominion today, now, and forever is how Jude ends, right? May that be true, is what Jude says. You see, He has lavished upon us, not just, well, here's mercy. No, He has lavished His mercy upon us. He's lavished His peace upon us. Lavished His love upon us. And Jude says, I want you to live in the enjoyment of that truth, of that salvation that is yours in Christ. So I ask myself, okay, wow, there's a lot of good stuff, Jude. How can I enter into that? How can I know these things more? How can I love God better, deeper, wider? How can I do that? Let me give you three things. You'll notice Jude, by the way, has mentioned love twice in verses 1 and 2. Beloved in God the Father, and love be multiplied. How can I love God more? Number one, You should ask the Lord to give you a holy hatred for sin. That's it. Number one, you should ask the Lord to give you a holy hatred for sin. Now, I'm sure you hate sin, but it just might be you might love some of it. Keep some in the background. No, ask the Lord to give you a holy hatred for sin. Because you see, when you have a holy hatred for sin, you are focusing, fixating on the mercy and the peace and the love of God that you don't deserve or merit. I need to be able to deal with sin. I need to have the right attitude towards sin, a holy hatred of sin. Ask the Lord to give it to you, because you need it all the time. That's number one. Number two, you should ask the Lord to give you joy in your obedience. Because isn't it true of every Christian that we desire to obey the Lord? We want to obey the Lord. We struggle to obey the Lord, but we know we must obey the Lord. You see, if you ask the Lord to give you joy in your obedience, it doesn't become just a mere duty. Because you know you have to be obedient. You know your duty. You know your responsibility. You can never get away from it. But if you ask God to give you joy in it, it takes care of the duty part. It's a joyful thing. And obedience should be joyful, right? When Jesus says, as he reminds the rich young ruler, about you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The little word all suggests all in, right? All that I am invested in loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what happens when you do that is the joyful obedience to God's will and God's law transfers itself from you to loving others. Because when you love God with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Little tests, right? Do you have a holy hatred for sin? And do you have a joyful obedience to the Lord? Number three, you should ask the Lord to increase your delight in Him. In Him. I don't mean just in Christian things. Our salvation is a wonderful thing to think about. But think about Him. My delight in God. It is said of Abraham that he was the friend of God. Can you say that you are the friend of God? I'm God's friend. That suggests a real tight, close fellowship and friendship. Ask the Lord to increase your delight in Him. You see, when you're a Christian, become a Christian, you have this hunger for righteousness. You have this thirst for God. You want to know God. You want to know Him in a deeper way. Ask God for a delight in Him, in who He is and what He continues to do in your life. Like Judas thinking, thank you, Lord, that you called me. Thank you, Lord, that you loved me. Thank you, Lord, that you keep me. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. And thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you. Delights in God. It's only God who has done these things. So when I put the package together, okay, what a package. What a complete salvation. Nothing lacking, nothing missing. God has done it all from beginning to end. He will keep me from the beginning to the end. I can trust Him. He's faithful to me. He's faithful to you. He's a covenant-keeping God. This is our God. This is Jude's God. This is the readers of Jude's epistles God. I pray that He's everyone's God this morning, this God. This salvation, may we all know it. May we study it and think about it so that we all might know God in a deeper way for His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word before us. Thank You for these little truths that we've been considering together from Jude's epistle. Thank You for the depth of them, the importance of them. Thank You that You have called us, You love us, You keep us. You've showered Your mercy and Your peace and Your love upon us. Help us to live in the light of these glorious truths, once accomplished and also ongoing, your mercy, your peace, and your love to us. Thank you for these things, Father. Thank you for your word that teaches them to us. Now may we know them. Give us a holy hatred for sin. Give us a joyful obedience. And give us a delight in God. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.